Hebrews 9:26. Call your attention to the words there. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, our position on this verse is this. This is the decisive factor that makes the argument for permanent access to God possible. What makes this the key and the pivotal element, the decisive factor in the whole present argument of the apostle, is what the verse itself asserts. Without it, we would not be certain that his argument bore the weight that he places upon it. And the issue with which he is dealing is essential. It is the basic religious question. And that question is, how can we draw near to God? And his assertion in verse 26 is what gives us the answer, the final answer to that question, how we can draw near to God always and know that we may be received. And that which is promised to us in the Lord's Supper is this very thing that is being argued here in verse 26. And I say it's the basic religious question, how can we draw near to God? Now, that may not be what our society thinks religion is all about and religious worship, but that certainly is, it has always been. God is, we are his creatures, we live in his world, we are estranged from him because of Adam's first sin, because of our corrupt nature, because of the curse that's against us, because of sin, our own corrupt nature bringing out actual sins, that is, sins that we do. And then the question is, how do we get back to God? We were made for God, we are estranged from God. How may we draw near to God? This is the basic question of all religion. And those who invent their own religion, invent their own religion for this very purpose, that they should appease and come near to God. They know that God is there and he's angry, and they develop a religion so that they don't actually approach him, but can somehow deal with what the terrible situation is, nevertheless, themselves by their own invention, thus idolatry, which is the default setting for sinful man. The basic question being then, when we say, how may we draw near to God, is how can we approach him? How can we be accepted by him? How can we be admitted into his favorable presence? This is the issue. And believers, evangelical Christians, Reformed Presbyterians, fellow believers in the Bible, can forget this, that this is the essential question in religion. How do we draw near to God? And many other things can replace it. Now, all sorts of issues, social issues, questions of evangelism and otherwise, various questions on worship. But these things pale in insignificance to the fundamental question. And when we forget that, we forget the very heart of the gospel. And that's why in many places today, the emphasis on the cross is not central, and other things have taken a more central position. But we have to remember that we cannot draw near to God just because we're here and we're sincere. That is not enough. And we cannot even draw near to God because we are people of faith. There's a great emphasis today in our society that there are people of faith, and that if you just have faith. But faith has to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it has to be in the Lord Jesus Christ as he's offered to us in the gospel. And what we're talking about today is the very heart and working of the center of the gospel. And not even those who believe can have trust in the workings of faith itself. It is not that you believe in Christ and therefore your faith is the basis of your acceptance, but Christ is the basis of your acceptance with God. You are righteous in God's sight, accepted as his own dear children, only for the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is offered to you in the gospel, received by faith alone, and imputed to you as God's accounting what his Son has as yours. Faith is what connects you to Jesus. It is Christ and his righteousness which saves. And how does that become operative for those who draw near? And that's the great issue with which the writer is dealing in this place as he works through chapter 7 and chapter 8 and chapter 9 and goes on and makes certain conclusions in chapter 10. This verse is essential, and it is that he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so we'll look at the argument. And the argument is framed basically by the apostle in this way, that as you look at the Old Testament provisions, they were provisional. They were temporary. They were designedly defective. The sacrifices, the temple, and all these things had a great purpose. They pointed to this final great work that was coming, but they themselves were not the thing itself. They were shadows, but the substance is Christ. And the defective must give way to the final and the permanent. But the issue is, what makes the permanent permanent so that we can draw near? For the sacrifices that were provisional are not permanent, because what was then was only made effective by what was to follow and what was permanent. The sacrifices then were not permanent solutions. And we even sang what David wrote for us to sing, that the Lord is not pleased with the sacrifice of bulls and goats alone. They are not sufficient in and of themselves, even in the old covenant. So something more was intended. And what makes that something more permanent is what we're addressing today, and the whole issue of drawing near through a better hope. If you look with me at chapter 7, and you look at verses 18 through 19. This is why I said it's important for you to have your Bible open. Let's follow through the man's argument as inspired by the Holy Spirit. For on the one hand, he says in verse 18 and 19 of chapter 7, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And that's what the Lord's Supper is about this morning. Would you draw near to God? Would you know that your sins are forgiven? Would you know that you're able to approach him, that your prayers are heard, that you're accepted by him as righteous in his sight, that you're admitted into his presence and there accepted as his own dear children? Well, we have a better hope. And he tells us what's that grounded in. Verse 22, Jesus, the guarantor of a better covenant. Why? Because the former priests, he says in verse 23, were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. They couldn't be a permanent priest to bring us to God because they died. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. He lives. Jesus is alive. What a thought. Jesus is alive. I didn't get an amen for that one. Jesus is alive. And He's your Savior. He's alive to bring you to God. The way has been made. And therefore, we don't need another priest. Check that box off. We don't need another priest. We have a final priest. That's the beginning of the argument. It's not what makes it possible that there's no need for any further sacrifice, but it's part of it. We have a permanent priest. And then you see verse 25. Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He has something that is perpetually applicable that he can bring to God as an offering, so that he is always present in the bosom of the Father with something that is viable and active and useful and acceptable to God to argue on your behalf. And now we're getting closer. He saves to the uttermost those who draw near. And when we ask the question, what is Jesus doing now? I don't know about you children, but when I was little, I always thought Jesus died, he rose again, he ascended into heaven. Somewhere along the line, I got relieved of the misconception that he sort of evaporated into heaven, and that he is really bodily at the right hand of God. But I always had in mind the question, and so what is he doing now? And this is essential to the progress of our understanding of what the writer of Hebrews is saying. He ever lives permanently to make intercession for us. We can be saved to the uttermost because we may sin. We may, after we come to Christ, fail him in many ways, but he ever lives with an argument that obtains before God, never fails. What Jesus is doing now is he's praying for us. He's ruling on our behalf. He's our mediator, interceding for us. Even when we are in sin before we're saved, Jesus is about coming to get us, to send the Holy Spirit to us, to get the gospel to us, to pray for us. Jesus is our high priest. He's our king. He's our mediator now. He's working on our behalf. He's ruling at the right hand of God. And he's offering us this supper today from heaven. And the provisions that are made are being presented to you. I'm just the servant, not a priest. Jesus is the Lord offering these things to you here and now. What is the argument that makes it that which ends all other sacrifices? And we can see that in chapter 8, verses 11 through 14. Chapter 8, verses 11 through 14. And especially what we have, or rather, I mean, chapter 9, verses 11 through 14. Chapter 9, verses 11 through 14. And that is when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls, they could not do it. They cannot cleanse the conscience from dead works to serve the living God. But here is a purchase of blood that satisfies every requirement of the justice of God, that is a conquest over sin and Satan, death and hell, everything that belongs to the penalty that is due to sin has been dealt with. And that brings us to our verse. This is why our text is pivotal. Because you see, he's not only the one who is the priest to end all priests. Check off that box. I don't need another priest. He's the one whose sacrifice ends all sacrifices, because they could not satisfy the payment of the penalty of the wrath of God that's due to us for sin, could not deal with sin in us and cancel out our debt, remove it from us and destroy its power over us and the power that Satan had gotten. Something else must be done. And Jesus did it with the offering of himself, a perfect, infinitely worth sacrifice that actually does away with sin. You see how the verse puts it? For then you would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. If it were the case that he was coming along the lines of the older priesthood. But that's not the case at all. He comes as someone who's offering as a different priesthood, a different kind of sacrifice. He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages. For what purpose? To put away sin. That's why his sacrifice does away with all other sacrifices. They could not put away sin. It's once for all because, as the apostle uses these words, Jesus had a perfect sacrifice that removed sin, that destroyed it, annulled it, canceled it, discontinued it, so that there's no further address needed. It's done. It's dead. It has no claim on you. You don't come to your unappeased Heavenly Father when you sin to come and ask for a renewal of your justification. You don't come to God saying, now you are the offended judge. I need to be saved all over again. There is a sacrifice for sin that has ended all sacrifices, by which you have been purchased once for all into the presence of your Heavenly Father, providing you access so that you come to an offended Father who loves you, whose argument is ever before him, I put sin to death once for all. And it's not sins with S as plural. It's sin in a pile as a whole. Everything to do with it. The whole disqualifying obstacle, the whole principle of sin, the whole defiling, polluting agent that sin is, the whole enslaving tyranny that goes with it. Anything to do with sin has been done away with in the cross of Christ. Dead on arrival. And when I offer to you the Lord's Supper, and you come to receive the bread and the wine, you are coming to receive that sign that teaches you this very thing. Sin has been annulled. Now, what do you need to do? You need to draw near. That's the purpose of it, to draw near. That's where the apostle's argument is going. He says in Hebrews 10 verses 19 through 22, as he's beginning to close all of this. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, you see, draw near, to enter the holy places, to be admitted, to be accepted into the heart of God, into the place of forgiveness, into the embrace of a heavenly Father, by the new and living way that he's opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed pure with pure water. What is his invitation? Let us draw near. And how do we do that? We do that through the canceled sin. Jesus' sacrifice in which he offered himself. Any claim that sin has on you, if you come offering the sacrifice, if you embrace Jesus Christ and receive him as your Lord and Savior, acknowledge his sacrifice, if you come confessing your sins, because God has provided this which expiates our sins, does away with them. If you come through this sacrifice, this once for all, to end all sacrifices, if you come through this a living high priest and you offer yourself to God, the promise is in James 4:8, those who draw near to God, God will draw near to you because he has put away sin. The basic religious question, the question of religion, how can we draw near to God, is settled by the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ on the cross, the blood of the new covenant shed for the remission of sins, the canceling of sin. Sin as a whole is done for everyone who is in Christ Jesus. And so you draw near in this world now to the presence of the living God. And as the apostles sat around Jesus' table and he fellowshipped with them and offered them and said, this, the bread that I'm breaking, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. As he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. We can offer this because sin is canceled. If it wasn't, if Jesus died, but it only covered sins, if Jesus died and it just made our good works possible, this would be meaningless. The Lord's Supper that's in front of me, that's being offered to you, would mean nothing. It has no power in and of itself. The elements don't change. The change is in you. Sin is canceled. And its power over you broken, and therefore the Spirit of God was sent to you with the Word, and you were quickened and made alive in Christ. And now he says, come to me, draw near, and come, be accepted, be admitted, be blessed with his favor and forgiveness. So for all who are living in the way of Jesus Christ, not living in any open sin, who are confessed, baptized members of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, or have met with the session, and whose testimony has been examined, here is the invitation, you see. Come to Jesus. Come now. And through him to the Father. Sin has been canceled. And you come and confess your failure. Here is forgiveness, cleansing, freedom, life everlasting. Come to Jesus. Your debt is paid. Its power is broken. He has appeared now in these end of all things to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Draw near to God. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we would come now and receive these elements. And Lord, we ask that you would grant that they would have that effect in us when we, coming as our own priests by faith, receive these things, make them effective by the Holy Spirit to our salvation in the gospel as it's portrayed to us here, and as the Word of God sets out the meaning of these elements, the broken body, the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, that once for all, sin has been broken, canceled, annulled, destroyed, and it has no more to do with us. Help us then to put it away from ourselves, embrace Jesus once again, and go forward in this covenant renewal to walk in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Help us as we come to confess our sins and to rely on your forgiveness and on the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.